John this morning, chapter number 19. I'm not praying for any more rain. I'm not praying for any more snow for a couple more weeks because we got plenty of both right now. I realize our lakes and streams are still down some, but we need to see the sun once in a while. It was so good the other day to see the sun come out for a few hours. But I hope everybody enjoyed their time off of school, and those who took off time for work, for the snow that we've had. And I'm sure glad God has been kind enough to give us the rain that we need for our fields. John chapter 19, verse number 26. Let's all stand in reverence and in respect to the Word of God. John chapter 19 and verse 26. We're going to read two verses, verse 26 and verse 27, out of the Gospel of John chapter 19. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Verse 27, and he said unto his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. I want to talk about this subject this morning, considering others. Considering others. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for our time with Sunday school and the discussions we had there. And thank you for this time now that we could hear the preaching and the teaching of your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd open our hearts and our minds to these simple truths, and you'd make them real to us, and that we as your people would come closer to know you, to walk with you, and to love you for who you are and what you've done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus was all about others. When I was a young Christian, I used to hear an old saying all the time that say, if you really want to know joy, then know the word joy. And joy stood for an acronym. Jesus, others, then yourself. And they used to say, if you want to have real joy, then put Jesus first in your life, put others second in your life, and then put yourself third in your life. There was a lot of preaching in the 70s and early 80s about putting others first. And then I found it funny, as life has gone on, how things have changed in our society. We live in what I call the me first society. Well, we care no more about others as much as we care about ourselves. It's all about, what do I get out of this? Who's going to give me something? I'm most important. And we've kind of forgotten about others. I was watching a commercial the other day. Actually, I was watching a TV show and a commercial came on. And it went like this. A little girl came in and showed her daddy a grade that she got in school. It was a good grade. I think it was an 84%. And dad takes that and puts it up on the refrigerator. And suddenly mom comes rushing into the kitchen and she puts some paper on the refrigerator over top of the daughter's that said 85%. And she went, ho ho! And I got an 85%! Just having this great big celebration. The little girl got an 84%. Mama didn't say anything to the little girl. And dad used his eyes kind of like, look what you just did. And so she moves her paper a little bit over to the side so you can see the little girl's behind it a little bit and hers on top. And she looks at the dad and she goes, boom! And looks at the little girl and goes, boom! And then she goes like, boom! And walks out of the room. And I thought, how selfish that commercial is. How self-centered that is. Yet that's the generation which we live in today where our children no longer get preeminence. Our job is to care for our children. No, my job is to take care of me. No, your job is to take care of your children when you have children. You love them. You care for them. You put their concerns first. When my wife and I were young and we didn't have a lot of money, we always made sure our children ate. They would eat before we would eat if it was low on food. We made sure that they had everything that they had to have. If they needed new shoes, they got new shoes before we got new shoes. If they needed new clothes, they got clothes before we got clothes. Today we live in a generation where moms are more concerned about getting their fingernails done than they are about providing clothing for their own children. I've seen it. It's all over the place. We live in a generation of me, 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 my. First. That's the kind of society we have. But our verses today that we've read, Jesus was dying on the cross. He's not looking about himself. He's not talking about himself. He's not talking about the pain that he's gone through. Remember, he just went through being beaten with a cat of nine tails, which is a whip that has nine ends on it. On the end of each piece of leather, there's a piece of metal with a barb on it, like a fishing hook. And as they take that whip and hit your body with it, as a whip would whip into your body, those ends of the metal, the barbs in it would rip into would latch onto your skin. And as they pull it back, they would peel the flesh off the person that was being beaten with the cat of nine tails. Remember, Jesus had just had a crown of thorns put on his head. Then they put a covering over his face, and they took thick branches. And they're beating him in the head with it, driving the nails or the crown of thorns into his head deeper and deeper, saying, if you're God, tell us who just hit you. Tell us, go ahead. If you're the Almighty, you tell us who just hit you. As they beat him. Remember, this is Jesus whom they pulled his beard out by the roots. This is Jesus who big men got up and buffeted. Buffeted means that they took their fist and they punched in the face as hard as they could. This is Jesus, who had just carried his cross, and now, after being beaten with a cat of nine tails, after being buffeted, after being the crown of thorns being placed on his head, now he's thrown down on his cross, his nails to the cross, his hands and his feet. Then, Psalm 22, we learn that as they put the cross down into the hole to make it stand up straight, it was like every bone was ripped out of place. And here he is in pain and anguish, and his lungs are filling up with fluids, bodily fluids, and he can't breathe. And they put that little platform on the cross underneath your feet so that you can raise yourself up off the cross, take a breath, and go back down because you're drowning in your own fluids. And for 3 hours, Jesus is suffering like that on the cross, fighting for every breath. And he looks down, and he doesn't say, look at what I'm suffering. He says, there's my mama. I'm concerned about her. There's a disciple I love right there. Mama, you go with my disciple John. John, you take care of my mama. He was concerned about whether his mother was going to be cared for more than worried about what he was going through as an innocent man and as our God to pay for our sin debt on the cross. Now that's concern for others. That's caring about other people. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The whole purpose of Jesus being here was to meet the needs of others. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, that was you and me. Now, I know I wasn't born in Jesus' time. There's no doubt about that. Now, Brother Redfern's closer to that age than I am. But the truth is, none of us were here. We're born during Jesus' earthly ministry. Yet He cared for you and I, though we weren't here yet. And made sure that our sin debt was paid just as much. And cared for you and me just as much as he cared for those people there. Now you got to remember, he loved the Israelites, and he was dying on the cross for their sin. The same ones that said, crucify him, give us, put him to death, give us Barnabas, or Barabbas, I'm sorry, give us Barabbas, put him to death. Yet he cared about them. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was thinking of others. In a generation that we've become selfish, we need to remember others. Christ spent his time helping others while he was on this earth. He was concerned about his disciples. He spent time with them. He mentored them. He exhorted them. He taught them. He loved them. He did everything he did to help others. He instructed them in the ways that they should live and taught them the truths of the Word of God so they could reach others. He reached out to them so they could in turn reach out to other people. He taught them to go out and help other people. We all could admit that we don't love others as much as Christ did. That's not a hard thing to admit. And sometimes it's a tragedy that we don't love other people the way that God told us to love others. A popular magazine that I read about 10 years ago said that after 9/11, 2001, after that great tragedy, over 400 couples withdrew their documents for divorce in the first 10 days after 9/11. Suddenly, we were jolted into a reality that life was more than just you and more than just me. It's about others. I have to admit that on 9/11, when that happened, I loved the way our nation came together. People from every town and every city, all around the country, rushed to New York to help them. You can go in the town I live in Little Elm, you can go into City Hall, and you'll see a piece of the beam of one of the buildings that collapsed in New York. And the names of the firefighters and police officers from our little town that went there to help. I remember driving the streets, having prayer meetings to encourage people, and driving the streets weeks and months after 9/11. And you know what I would see? I would see houses lined with American flags. You'd see people in line at the blood bank waiting to give blood to help somebody who needed blood somewhere else in our country. But the truth is that didn't last very long. Before you know it, we got back to being about ourselves. We went back to thinking about what we wanted to do and what we want. And we started forgetting. And we forgot about others. And we became selfish once again as a nation. I worry about the future, not just of our country, but of our young people. Because we've taught them it's all about ourselves. Everything we do now is aimed at the individual. You have your own cell phone, and you watch your own videos, and you have put your headphones in. And I don't know if you've ever gone anywhere lately, but I go to the stores. You can see everybody in stores. They got their headphones on, and they're walking with their phones, or they're listening to something, and they're not paying attention to anybody else in the world. They're in their own little protected shell of a world, but that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to care about others. He wants us to talk to others. He wants us to encourage others. We need to realize that we need to love others as Christ loved us. But Christ didn't want us to wait till people were hurt to realize the importance of loving others. In John chapter 13, verse 34, it says this, "And a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another." This really puts things into perspective. Christ loves us, but He wants us to share His love with others. He gave His life for us individually, but He also gave us His life for others. So we need to tell others. So if that's true, then there's some things that we need to do in our life. Number one, if you're saved and on your way to heaven, you have someone you should thank. If you're saved and on your way to heaven, you have someone you should thank. Someone gave you the gospel message. Someone took the time to be caring more about themselves to get you the gospel message. Years ago, when I say years ago, it's a long time ago now. Almost, it's 39 years ago. I walked the aisle of a church and the pastor came. His name was Ron Lucas, came and greeted me. And he called up a man from the church and said, "Would you show Doug how he can know for sure heaven is home?" And I knelt at an altar like this right here. And Terry Petty, a man by the name of Terry Petty opened up his Bible and showed me how to go to heaven. I owe a sense of gratitude to Terry Petty for the years that he prepared to tell somebody else the gospel message so that I could hear the truth from the Word of God and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone needs to give someone the gospel message. I need to have someone be able to open up the Scripture and say, listen, Doug, this is how you can know you're on your way to heaven. And if you're saved, if you've taken Jesus Christ as your Savior, then somebody, maybe a pastor, a friend, a neighbor, a family member, maybe a deacon in a church, someone opened up their Bible and they showed you from the Word of God how you could go to heaven. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that someone cared enough to get out of their own little world to share the gospel message with me. Years ago, I don't tell this story much anymore, but years ago, we were in evangelism, and I had taught my children that you give the gospel message to everybody you see. And by the way, that's our job, is to give out the gospel message. My job isn't to figure out who's going to take it or not. My job is just to give it out. My job is to let folks know that Jesus loves them. My job isn't to convict them of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. My job isn't to make them pray a prayer. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's their choice. It's up to them whether they receive Jesus Christ or not. It's between them and God, not me, them and God. But my job as a Christian is to give them the gospel message. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I taught my children to give the gospel out. We're in a little town of West Memphis, Arkansas. We went to a church there for a revival meeting. And we got there and the preacher wasn't feeling good. And it was a Saturday. The meeting started on a Sunday. And I said, well, preacher, I try to go out soul winning every Saturday with my kids. And we go out and invite folks to church for the revival meeting. I said, do you mind if we go? He said, no. And I'll send out a guy with you so that they know where to take you. So you don't, because you don't know the town. I said, that'd be fine. So we were out knocking some doors, and we were just knocking doors, handing people tracts. And if we saw somebody go down the road, I always taught my kids, just stop them and give them a gospel tract. Well, there's a little boy riding his bicycle down the road. And my daughter Laura looked up, and she saw him coming, and she went, hey, I'd like to give you something. The boy put on his brakes, he turned a U-turn, came on over, and on his bicycle, and my daughter said, here, I'd like to give you an invitation to church. She said, can I tell you a story about Jesus? And he said, sure, his name was Chris Byers. And so she stood there, and she told Chris how to go to heaven. And I watched her, for I watched as she yelled at him, and I was talking to somebody at the door, and when I got done, I walked down the driveway, and I just stood back and watched to make sure everything was okay. And she showed him how to go to heaven there, and he bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to pray and come into his heart. And then I went over and I talked to him and I asked him if he understood what he did and if he died right now, did he know where he'd go? He said, yes, I'd go to heaven. I said, well, are you going to go to heaven because Jesus is going to take you there? Because you've been a good boy. He said, oh, because Jesus is going to take you there. So I said, so if you died right now, I had a little cards with hearts on them. Black heart full of sin, a white heart with Jesus inside. I said, which heart do you have now? And he said, I have the white heart with Jesus in it. I said, but when you first started talking to my daughter, which heart did he have? He said, well, I had that black heart full of sin. And I know Jesus is in my heart now. Wonderful. So my daughter wrote down his name and his address and his phone number on a little card. And as we went through that week, we had a revival meeting. And as we go out every day inviting folks to church, we had a little stack of cards. About 20 or 30 people asked Jesus to get saved either in the meetings or in visiting. And at the end of the week, revival week, I gave all the cards to the preacher. Well, you'll know the rest of the story because I'm sure you've heard this before. That next Monday, over that next weekend, there was a bunch of Satan worshipers that caught three little boys in West Memphis, Arkansas, and murdered them. As they were telling the story on the news, we had left. We didn't know about it. They're telling the story on the news. This was in West Memphis, Arkansas, how these three boys were murdered. You can look it up on the internet. They've written books about it and everything. How these boys were murdered and how their bodies were treated and how this was a satanic thing. And
They're reading the names of the boys as the preacher's flipping the cards, looking at the cards. He's not even listening to the radio. And the preacher read Chris Byers right as they said his name on the radio. And they gave his age, and it was the same age. And they gave his address, and it was the same address. And he went, whoa, that's a little boy. So he calls the parents because the phone number's on there and says, you have a little boy named Chris who... He went over the information that was on the card. He said, yes. Is that the little boy that was killed? Yes, it is. He said, I need to come see you. I got something special to tell you. He goes over to the parents' house. He tells them the story about how the little boy got saved while we were out there. And he looks at the parents and says, you can see this little boy again if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And of course, they bowed their head as he gave them the gospel message. They received Christ as their Savior as well. We didn't know anything about it. About 3 weeks later, somebody came up to us in another church and said, wow, that's quite a story that we heard about you guys in West Memphis. And I said, what are you talking about? And they told us about Chris Byers being killed. And then we saw it in the USA Today newspaper. We got clippings of that and cut them out and gave them to my daughter. My daughter was 12 years old. 12 years old. Can I tell you what the average 12-year-old is doing? They're not caring about other people or giving out somebody else the gospel message. They're worried about their hair and putting on makeup and getting their nails done and flirting with boys. But we need to come out of ourselves for a little while and care about others. Because now Chris Byers is in heaven. His mom and dad are on their way to heaven, if not there now. Because a little girl decided that she wasn't going to play that afternoon. She was going to go with her daddy and her mommy and tell other people about Jesus Christ as their Savior. I wonder how many people today would hear the gospel message if we would just take the time to give it out. If you've been saved, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need to tell that person that won you to Christ, thank you once in a while. Thank you, preacher, for being faithful. Thank you, soul winner, for telling me. Thank you, church member who told me the gospel. You ought to thank them. You ought to write them a note once in a while and say, I just want to thank you. I was in Africa making a visit, doing some soul winning and with my son out in Africa, doing a missionary work. And while I was gone, a phone call came to our house. And the little girl said, I just wanted to thank Brother Marco. He led me to Christ years ago. And now I'm an adult. And I just want to thank him. And she gave my wife her name in the year that she got saved, the date I showed her how to get saved. I didn't know who she was when my wife first told me. In my New Testaments, I write down people's names when they ask Jesus Christ to come in their heart. I write their name and I pray for them. I went back to the New Testament I was using during that period of time, and there was that young girl's name. Except now she wasn't a little girl anymore. She was an adult and a mama. I was at my desk one day, not very long ago, and I got an email from a young man in a Bible college in East Texas. And he said, Dear Brother Marco, I want to thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord. I'm starting to be a preacher and I'm going to be a missionary and I'm going to take a missions trip and I'm going to go to this country and I ask that you pray for me as I go. And I responded back in the email. I said, I'd be happy to. I don't know you. How do I know you? He said, well, you probably don't know me. But one day you came and knocked on the door of our house. And you talked to my daddy. You told my daddy how to go to heaven. And I sat on the stairs inside the house as you talked to my daddy, as he was at the front door and you stood on the front porch. And you told my daddy how to go to heaven and I listened to what you said. And when my daddy prayed and asked Jesus to come in his heart, I prayed and asked Jesus to come in my heart.
Then you invited my daddy to the revival meeting and you picked my daddy up and he started going to church and he got baptized. I said, I remember your daddy. He told me where it was and the church was, and I remembered his daddy. He said, well, after you left, daddy brought mama to church and mama got saved. And then they brought us kids to Sunday school and church, and I told them that I got saved when my daddy got saved, and I told my daddy, and I got baptized. And then God called me to be a preacher. And I've never met you. I've never shaken your hand. But I want to thank you. That's what life's about. You know, that's what eternity is going to be about. Eternity is not going to be about how my hairstyle was, or how often I got my fingernails done, or what pictures I had hanging on the inside of my house, or what kind of home I had, or what car I drove, or how much property I owned. Eternity is going to be about people that we work with an eternal value, something that we told someone how to go to heaven, and they took Christ as their Savior, or somebody we had taught in a Sunday school class somewhere, or somebody that we helped and encouraged when they were discouraged. There are going to be all sorts of people in heaven that we don't know here, that were affected by something we did in our life when we live for others. Heaven's going to be an awful, ugly place for people that live for themselves. Listen, there's people I know people that I've never met who pray for me. One time I was with a pastor and I said, boy, we got these things going on in our life. Do you have any prayer warriors in your church that are faithful prayer warriors that I could let them know? And he said, sure I do. And there have been ladies all over America whom I have never met. Men all over America whom I have never personally shook hands with. Never met them. Don't know their names. Who have prayed for me and my family and our ministry and every part of the work that I have anything to do with. They now have something to do with. And in eternity, they're going to meet all sorts of people who got saved or got encouraged or got strengthened or got taught through the ministry that we've had because they were associated with the ministry through their prayer life. Because anybody can pray. See, ladies and gentlemen, all I'm trying to say is that we need to make sure that we don't live for ourselves, but we care for others. We were looking for a house a few months ago. You all remember that. We were praying, asking you guys to pray with us as we found the house. And our realtor, we were getting ready to close on the house, and our realtor came to me and said, I have to go back to where I'm from. My grandfather's dying, and I haven't seen him in a long time, and my family asked if I'd come home. It's going to be a 19-hour flight. When I get there, I'm the only Christian in the family. See, I come from an Eastern family, an Asian family. And we don't practice Christianity there. I got saved. I know the Bible, but when I go to church, Brother Marco, I know you know how to lead people to Jesus Christ, and I don't. Would you teach me before I leave how to tell my grandfather how to go to heaven? I said, sure, I will. By the time she got there, he was in a coma. I told her that no matter what, whether he's in a coma or not in a coma, you go through the whole plan of salvation with him. Because I can't tell you what people in a coma know and don't know. What they hear and they don't hear. He never came out of his coma, but she did go through the plan of salvation with him, and she did give him a plan, a prayer to pray, to, if he prayed, or just the gospel message. I don't know what the Holy Spirit does. My job is to just tell people. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince people of their need to be saved. And I tell you, she was just glad that there was some preacher that she knew that she could go to that would tell her how to tell her grandparents how to go to heaven. Can I tell you one of the most heartbreaking statements I've heard from a parent? I didn't know how to lead my child to Christ, so I had to take them somewhere so they could be saved. We all need to learn the gospel plan of salvation. If you don't know any other way, just pick up one of our gospel tracts. And on the back of it, it's all the verses you need to know to tell somebody the gospel message, how they can go to heaven. If you're too shy to give the gospel message out to somebody, just give them a gospel tract, and they can read it if they want to. I went to Bible college with a young man that knocked on a door one day when he was just coming in from another city to crash at his sister's apartment. And this guy came, he was a preacher, he said, "Listen, I don't have time to talk to you, I'm exhausted, I'm going to lay down," and shut the door. But before he got the door shut, the preacher gave him a tract. He took the tract, laid it on top of the TV set, lay down and went to sleep. A number of hours later he woke up and he remembered that paper that somebody gave him, that preacher or somebody gave him, he said. And went over and picked up that paper and he read it. And it was a gospel tract. And he got convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit without anybody being there, just through the Word of God. And he bowed his head and he asked Jesus to save him. And that number said, on the bottom of the tract said, "If you want to ride to church, call this number." He called that number. And they picked him up and took him to church and they told him the story. And he brought the tract from the church. Listen, if we don't know anything else, we can just give somebody a gospel tract. That'll bring them to church or they'll bring them to Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit is convincing them of their need to be saved. But I don't know. And you don't know. So we just need to tell others the gospel message. What am I trying to say today? I'm trying to say that the whole life of Jesus Christ was wrapped around one thing. Others. Those others were you and me. And God gave us one job to do, and that was to love others as He's loved us. So that means we need to do the same thing for others that He's done for us, and that's get the gospel message. Even in time of suffering on the cross, Jesus was thinking about other people. When was the last time you thought about somebody before yourself? It's a good question. When was the last time you took the time to help somebody when you didn't have time to help them, but you did and you stopped and helped anyway? Christ commands us that we love one another. Take the time this week, this month, this year, we're still early in the year, to do something to be a blessing, to a help to somebody else. Make a covenant between you and yourself and God that you want to open up your life to be a blessing and a help to others. God loves you, and I'm glad He does. And He loves me. And I'm thrilled that He does. I don't deserve it. I know me. I know me better than you'll ever know me. And I know I don't deserve His kindness, His love, His compassion, His mercy, His forgiveness. I don't deserve any of that. But He thought of others. And He gave it to me. And I know that there's people around you that they probably don't deserve anything. But we need to give it anyway. We need to give to others, whether we want to or feel like it or don't feel like it or like them or don't like them. We live in a day where we look to ourselves. And we need to remember what I said about that word joy. Jesus, others, yourself. Because if you want a life of true joy, we need to put Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. And may I say, you won't live a life of regret. And by the time you're old and gray, like your preacher, you'll be able to say, "I don't have anything to be regretful for. I've done everything I could to help others." Remember that one part of the Bible where Jesus says to him, "He gave me water to drink. He gave me food to eat. He gave me clothes to wear." And they said, where did we give you that? He said, "When you do it to one of the least of these, you're doing it to me." So we need to take care of others. Jesus, others, yourself. Father, thank you for what we've learned today. Holy Spirit,